Let's go to Colossians once again, where we were focusing our attention. Colossians, the third chapter, and we're following the exhortation of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 12, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye." Now, as we started that last week, we tied it into what's already been written about the putting off and the putting on. It's the doctrine or the teaching of sanctification. It's the teaching of growth in our Christian life. Take off, it's useless, it's no longer necessary. They're worn out and they're worthless. The old nature or the garments, the idea is the garments put aside. Now in practice and in principle, we recognize there's a little division in principle. This has been done. We have put off because of Christ and being united in Him and to Him. They have been put aside, but we have yet to go. And being united to Christ, we continue to put off, and we need to put on those things to speak to us of true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, as we have seen. And so we recognize this is an exhortation, which we really haven't gotten to yet, and we're not really going to get to today, because we began to look at this description, a beautiful description of the people of God. It's not the only time that this description is given. It's given in these three words, the elect of God, holy, and beloved. Actually, this morning when we read to you in the scripture lessons that we take week from to week as we go through the New Testament, as our practice, and that's been the practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Protestant churches in the lifetime. They normally read from Scripture. They read from Old Testament and New Testament, because the Apostle Paul is directed to write to Timothy to give attention to the reading. It's the public reading of the Word of God. It's what we've come to hear. Not only the text of Scripture and what's unfolded and preached to us, which of course is the center of our worship as we give praise and prayer unto the Lord God, taking and gleaming from the commands and the examples from Scripture, Old and New Testament. But we like to read, as the custom and tradition has been, that's much neglected in our own days, Old Testament, New Testament. So we read the Psalms continually, which of course is contains so much to us of praise and unfolding of who God is and the promises of God. And then we read the New Testament, as well as also the text of Scripture that we use to reinforce that text and that message, systematically drawing from Old and New Testament. It's that which is required to do, and we are happy and delighted to do it, which is our practice. Church that doesn't read from Scripture, and there are churches that don't read from Scripture. Just ask my wife her experience with her husband, as we one time we're in New England on a vacation Sunday, which I have very few. You can put them on almost one hand, maybe two hands in the 40-some years I've been here. And that's one of the reasons went to a service, they had no scripture whatever in the whole service. That was a novel thing. But anyhow, and I was told in no uncertain terms, don't you ever do this again. So I haven't. But here we are. So we look at the scripture. But the scripture I read this morning, I don't know if you took note of it, and it's Paul's greeting and the purpose that he's unfolding from Romans as we begin to read Romans, uses the same expression, and the idea in those verses are all found in there. The idea of holiness and being holy, and the fact that God loves us and we're loved of God, and the fact that he has chosen us in Christ Jesus are all there in those few verses, particularly in verse, 5 and following. But I ended last week, and that's what I mentioned I would start, begins way in the Old Testament. It's a classic verse in the Deuteronomy to reaffirm and reassure us of what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is describing the nature of God's relationship to us. And I also read, before I read Deuteronomy, that beautiful opening of Peter's epistle that again speaks of God's election and God's love and his call of holiness, that we are a holy people. Of course, I'm referring to the book of Romans in chapter 7. Remember, the whole book of... What did I just say? Did I say the book of Romans? The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, is a preparation. These are all those who have experienced God's love and power and grace through the Red Sea and through the deliverance historically from bondage and slavery, which was real. But of course, it was a greater picture of the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose of that work was not just to free a people outwardly and historically from the bondage of Egypt. There was a purpose. God was calling them, and the declaration that Moses made that his people would be free to worship him. There was an end in view to the glory of God. God not only has an end, but he also has a means to that end in anything and everything he does, and he fulfills his end. And in these three beautiful words that we find so often are coupled together, not only the words, but it's the meaning of that words, the doctrines behind that, those words are found in Old and New Testament. And there are scripture and scripture and scripture and scripture. You might come to see those words as we call our attention to them in other readings. Of course, the book of Deuteronomy was to remind the children of Israel as they are preparing to enter to that promised land and the ends that God had called them to worship and serve him all the days of their life. There were those who were falling prey to death in the wilderness because of unbelief. And there was a whole new group of children being born and are being ready to enter into that promised word that God was about to fulfill. And they needed to be reminded of the things that God had done. And they had to be reminded what not to do. They had to be prepared. That's why, again, there's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. But in this glorious verses that Many times we have read, when we read the New Testament, particularly when we read and when we study the epistle of Peter, and when Peter is reminding the people of God that we're a holy people, a peculiar people, a people of his possession, that beautiful second chapter in Peter, and that reminds us all of what God has done. We weren't a people, and now we're a people, and we're all to show forth the praise of God's glory. That's drawn from this particular passage. It's in other passages, certainly in Scripture, and we certainly mentioned that when we were all there. Verse 6, and there, verse 7, he says, "For thou art a holy people." There's that word again. I spoke to that word last time. You're holy, but you are to be holy. And the reason why we are holy, we are separated. Remember, that's the word. Every time you read a holiness, even when God is spoken of, and then we sing that great hymn that we sang. Didn't we sing that last week? Holy, holy, holy. You remember? I remember. So, which taken really from Isaiah, as taken from Scripture, that glorious vision that Isaiah is given, and he sees in that, he sees the nature of God high and lifted up. There's no one that comes close to being God in his holiness, in his perfection, and all that he is, all that he does. He comes to see that he needs to praise God, certainly. He comes to see that the holy angels who have not sinned and remain sinless, who surround the throne of God and minister to God and in his presence the whole time, can you imagine? Without any taint of sin, they even have to hide their eyes from the very being of God is so different and exalted and other than us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You cannot delve. You cannot speak enough of the separation and the holiness of God. And that's what that word means. And then they cried out. They cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And poor Isaiah saw himself as he really was. Undone. And that's what God does to every one of us, bringing us into the faithful, bringing us to himself, and regenerating us. We see the nature of sin and the nature of our own sin and the filthiness of sin and the total lack of ability in any one individually or corporately to cover our sins or to make us acceptable to God. And it's only by his love and his grace and his ability through Christ that we come to know him as he makes himself known unto us and changes us from hell-bound, deserving judgment and condemnation to the glory of his people and the blessings of this life and the life to come. And so that holiness that's described, read through it. We've been reading through it all, the Leviticus again. It's not an easy book to read through. We have repetitions and repetitions of this and that, and what the priests and the sons of Aaron couldn't do, couldn't touch. And it was all for a purpose, to teach the nature of God. How grateful we ought to be for the simplicity and the boldness and the ability that we have in the New Testament to come in such a way as we come to God. Yes, in spirit and only by the Holy Spirit. And yes, of course, according to God's truth, the principles laid out for us in Scripture, but we're able to have boldness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we never should forget the nature of God and the need for holiness. But it comes to us because of Christ. Because now we are called a holy people, and we're to be holy. We see the nature of that description of us in Christ, and by God's goodness and God's love and God's grace, and the necessity and the purpose of our calling. We'll see it here, and certainly we'll see another scripture I hope to get to, but if I keep on just looking at this verse, we'll never get to it. He says, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord Jehovah, thy God." We belong to Him. We belong to Him. The Lord Jehovah, that's a redemptive name that God has made Himself known to us. The Lord God hath chosen them. A few words that we read several weeks ago, where our Lord Jesus, speaking to His disciples, reminded them, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." It's the same word of elect. The elect of God, the chosen of God. I don't know why so many, down through those associated with the church, hate that term and that idea. I could give you untold stories of the divisions that have been caused by my preaching about that word, or people reading that word, or giving literature about that. Untold stories, even from those who call themselves Calvinistic or Reformed. They don't like to consider it. They don't want to hear preaching on it. They like to skip over it. They like to ignore it. They like to explain it away. Even those who are preachers, who identify with the Reformed community. And I can give you examples that I have faced over these 50 years of preaching and observing personally, even within my old presbytery in the OPC. Strange. "For thou art a holy people, and the Lord thy God, hath chosen thee to be a special people." A peculiar people. Now sometimes we might act peculiarly, as Peter writes, but we know that's a people for His possession. A special, it's the same idea, a special people for His treasure. You belong to God. You belong to God. You belong to God. And He has made that known. He has brought you to Himself. And He's brought you to Himself not because you have done anything or been anyone. What distinguished the Israelites in the Old Testament from anyone else? The Egyptians were richer. The Egyptians were much more cultured. The Egyptians were much more powerful. And you can go and compare all the nations. When we speak about Babylon, when we speak about this nation, we speak about this people, with the ancient people. They all had things that pertain unto what men generally look to. You know, we read those verses earlier, some time ago, in the book of First Corinthians, the first chapter. God hasn't chosen the great or the strong, or the verses that bring humility to us and glory to God. And we're being taught the nature of grace, and the extent of grace, and the glory of grace, and the power of grace. The power of God, the love of God, that He would love us and send His love upon us. Elect, holy, and beloved. You're a holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord God hath chosen thee to to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And then again, Jehovah did not set his love, the love of God. To understand the love of God, we have to understand the election of God. We have to understand the terminology of love. We have to know who God is and what is good pleasure to do. If there's one subject that's so misabused, is the teaching of the love of God. Even within those who call themselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't give you that. I had a minister quote to me John 3:16 one time. After we were dealing with a matter of discipline. Within the church, someone being disciplined wrongly and me taking up their defense. And I said, well, you're going to have to discipline a lot of other people because we don't believe the same thing. And he turned to me and he quoted John 3:16. And I turned away and walked away. I could have said, I've been preaching the gospel even before you were out of diapers. I could have said that. He's a young minister. And he did not even understand John 3:16. He's trying to rebuke me. He's trying to rebuke the whole idea of the will of God for those who believe that God has two or three wills or has things he can't do because his desire is not powerful in us to perform it. He doesn't understand John 3:16. Yet he swore allegiance that to the confessional standards that he would uphold our understanding of Scripture. It's a sad day. It was a sad day. The Lord had set his love. Here we are, the beloved, God's love. We always have to start at the beginning. We start, of course, with Scripture, and we start with the nature of God, who God is, what he's done, what he can do, that he is God. We never start with man. And everything that we do ultimately must lead to one thing, the glory of God. Because God has created all things. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And he will bring glory to himself and is bringing glory to himself. And all this will be finally revealed in the last day. And it's revealed in Scripture. It's unfolded in Scripture. If we have a spirit of humility enough and we've been brought to the light and given that light to understand that light. I didn't choose you because you were educated or because you were wealthy. And because you individually had such great wisdom and ability, we believe in depravity. I've faced more people who told me they were Calvinists but didn't believe in definite atonement or particular atonement or limited atonement. And my answer to them was, well, that's because you don't really believe in a total depravity and sin. And the inability to anybody to do anything, accomplish anything, that it must be in the goodwill and power of God. And God has accomplished what he wanted to do in Christ Jesus. Because we're elect of God. We're chosen of God. We have been separated to God because he has set his love upon us. He set his love upon us. I got to continue. Very slowly, because this also, so you see purpose, you see means, you see a desire, you see accomplishment, and of course this parallels the beautiful passage that begins the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians is a wonderful book of the Bible. I love preaching from it. The whole book is so important to us in our understanding of redemption and Christ and God and what He's done and who we are, etc., etc. And certainly the first chapter and the first verses is tremendous. I often quote it as Paul blesses God. He begins with the end of blessing the Lord, bringing Him praise. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, with all spiritual blessings. All, not just you people here, you have this, you have this. No, all the blessings of God come to us. They all come from God. And they all come to God, from God because of His love. They all come from God because of His grace. They all come by means of Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's no eternal, spiritual, heavenly, lasting, gracious blessings that are other than the means of Christ Jesus. And they're given. According to He has chosen us. He's elected us. He chose us before Him, before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, that we should be holy. Here it is, chosen, election, holy, and love. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Actually, the word love is connected to verse 5. And it's saying, in love He predestinated us. So there is love. He set His love upon us. He set His love upon us. He foreknew us. He foreloved us. Why did He choose the people of the Old Testament whom He chose? He set His love upon them. He didn't have to love them. They weren't worthy of that love. One of the oldest verses that I can remember. I told you this before. I had forgotten that I had it for so long. I have it a little New Testament. For some reason, it's followed me all the days that I've been around. From when I was in primary department. That's a long time ago, primary department in Sunday school. I don't know what. I go to nursery, I think, in the primary, and I learned that little verse. We loved Him because He first loved us. Over in 1 John. I took that out, refound it, you know, and think, oh, look. Look at all these verses. Do I remember these verses that they were taught? It's important to teach children verses of Scripture. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. What? To the praise of His glory, of His grace, the nature of grace, the extent of grace. Where did it begin? It began even before the world began, before we were. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's that word beloved. There's the word elect. There's the word holy. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us. He made it known unto us. The mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Keep on reading, it's not the end of the sentence. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will. Sentence not done. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's a lot of sentence. That's a lot of teaching. That's a lot of doctrine. and to understand. And he didn't hide it away somewhere, you know, at the end of the epistle. He didn't say a little here, a little there. It's all there. It's us right in the face, whether we want to believe it or not. I can remember giving a person A.W. Pigs. I thought he was ready for it. Oh boy, was I? He wasn't ready for it. Sovereignty of God, a paperback edition that left out some things, but very simple. It's one of the simplest books you could ever read. It begins with scripture and scripture throughout. I remember getting it. I think I read it my first year in college. Just read it. It was there. I mean, there was no dispute. You didn't have anything to say, which was difficult or hard to understand. Here's a book that will help you in understanding God and glorifying Him. Wow! Wow! It was like hitting a snake. Hit him on the head. Tell him not to believe the Bible or something like that. We had a division within the church from that little book. And we lost most of the church over that little thing. And they figured out that was what I was just preaching, the Bible. Preaching the Bible without mentioning any names or anything in reference to the Reformed faith. Just preaching the Bible. Who preaching that? We don't like it. We don't like it. Well, can you dispute it? Can you dispute it? I don't like you. I hate you. Why do you hate me? Because you have an answer for everything from the Bible. Well, isn't that why we're here? And isn't that what we should be looking to the Bible for our answers? Should we be receiving it as it is in truth and rejoicing? Some statement at times. It's all here. It's all presented to us very carefully, very basic, very fundamental, very foundational, very plain before us. Okay? The scripture. So important. These things began in eternity past. What can we say of the book of Romans chapter 9? Oh boy, that was something I preached so long ago on the book of Romans. It was all very acceptable till I got to 9 and 10 and 11. I met a Presbyterian minister and a fit and left the church. Retired because I preached on one verse. What is that verse, Pastor? What do you think it was? It's the 9th chapter. This is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. What's the scripture? Tell us the word of God has not taken any offense, for they're not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because of the seed of Abraham or the children of but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. They're not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I've come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but Rebekah also, and conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I don't have to preach on that. I mean, I could preach probably 5 or 6 sermons just on those few verses. Just have to read it. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. Is there injustice with God? I don't think so. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Hey, it's all here in the Bible. God forbid. For he said to Moses, way back in the Old Testament, for I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and who I will, I have compassion, and whom I will, I have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Read the whole chapter. Read the next chapter. Read the 11th chapter. It's all there. I don't have enough time to deal with these three little words that are all connected, that all must be seen from God's perspective, from Scripture, that he has chosen us, elected us, called us to be holy, separated us for himself, because he set his love upon us. And it's not because you are special of yourself. Oh, be better, I'll say, because of anything in me. I'm a lousy, no good for nothing, hell-deserving sinner. In thought, in word, in deed. Born of a natural man, born of Adam, born with a fallen nature, a corrupt nature, and going my own way, and would justly receive the rewards of my life, which would be eternal damnation. But for some reason, known unto God in his grace, in his love, in his purposes, I don't understand. But it's here. Thankfully, even extraordinarily, in my life, from almost the beginning, trust him and understand and benefit from the blessings and the extraordinary gifts that have come all from him. None deserving. And all of us in the very end will stand before him, and that truth will be made known. Undeserving. But in Christ, extraordinary. What can you say? What will we say? We'll say what all the believers will say. Glory be to God. Glory be to his grace. Glory be to his love. Glory be to all that he has done in Jesus Christ, to his glory now and forevermore.